Psalm 34. What I want to read is, hopefully you have this in your Bible here translated. There is a description here right before verse 1 in Psalm 34. Everybody have that? Something like that there in your Bibles. And in the NASB it has, "The Lord, a provider and deliverer," but then it says, "A psalm of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed." And then you have the beginning of the psalm that's there. Everybody have some type of description there, there on Psalm 34?
I do.
Okay.
Yes, I do.
Okay, good. So we're gonna be looking at that here in just a few minutes, because that provides the background of this psalm. Those things are not just, you know, arbitrary things that are put there. They're put there so that we can know the situation in which this has come out of. But I want to begin by kind of drawing our minds to the fact, do you ever have trouble in your life? And I can say that and kind of smile, because the answer to that is, of course, right? Of course. Life is full of troubles and it's full of trials. And the fact of suffering for believing people, or troubles for believing people, has been a theological problem for God's people all the way back to the first book in our Bible that we think was written, which was Job. So here you have Job, and he's a perfect, righteous man, right? God says that. And yet, does he have trouble? He does have trouble there in his life. And of course, he has a lot of sidekick theologians that try to provide the answers for this. But in essence, Job deals with the problem of suffering, doesn't it? God's people, who really shouldn't have a problem with troubles in their life, but because of the way the gospel is presented, because the gospel is really the answer to this, okay? But the way the gospel is presented most of the time is, you're a sinner, do you want to go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, pray this prayer, acknowledge your sin, ask Jesus to save you, with very little understanding of Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. But the cross really answers the question about troubles. But even God's people, those who should know better, and even those who do have the theological underpinning, when trials and unexpected troubles come in our life, we begin questioning God. "I thought you loved me. How could you allow this to happen in my life?" I mean, if I were God, sometimes we'll think that along these lines, if I was God and I had a child, I certainly wouldn't allow this to come into their life. Or I wouldn't want to wish this upon my children. So since I love better than God loves, then, you know, why would he allow this in my life? And we really do have unexpected trials and troubles come into our life as believers, which is on top of the Ecclesiastes type of trial and trouble that comes because we are in a sin-cursed world. And this has always been an issue. We're here in Psalm 34, so this is really the subject of this psalm. Look down in verse 4. He said, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my" what? "My fears." And that's really the harasser, isn't it? When troubles come, normally it's not so much the circumstance as how we feel in the circumstance when it comes. We begin wondering to ourselves, well, what if this and what if that? Or we could actually be arrogant and say, "I know that this is going to happen, and so I'm fearful about it," right? We have those types of presumptions. Look down in verse 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his" what? "His troubles." Or verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." Here, that's what we need in our troubles, right? We need to be rescued. And most of the time when we think of rescue, we think of rescue as in making our circumstances right. But really the rescue that we need is the rescue from all our fears. Mm-hmm. That's the rescue that we really, really need. And so the Lord rescues them. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And when you think about refuge, you think about trouble comes, something unexpected comes, and immediately you flee into the refuge of the Lord. You flee into a cave. You try to get away from it, right? And here the psalmist is fleeing right into the refuge of him. Look at verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Because when trouble comes, we have a tendency to say, now, how can I get out of this? You ever thought that? How can I get out of this trouble? Or how can I change the trouble? And what happens is that even the best of us, we may not, I'm using air quotes, you know, out and out lie about something, but we'll shade something in such a way so that we think that if we shade it in that way, then we'll get out of this trouble. And the psalmist says in verse 12, you know what? If you want to see length of days and see good, then your lips should not speak what? Deceit. Verse 13. Verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Here, crying is a little bit more than just making requests, right? This person's in distress. Verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Now that hurts, doesn't it? Especially when you have fears on top of all that. It seems the pressure is there. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Ever, you know, most troubles and trials that come, we're not really crushed. Okay, you may think you're crushed, but you still got enough pride and presumption there that's still there. But there are some trials that you're just devastated. It's like somebody hits you in the gut and you feel like there's no hope. You're at the bottom of a dark pit and there's no way to get out of that. Okay, that's being crushed there in spirit. But again, that's a trial. Look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken, which implies there may even be physical hardship here. Or verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. So here you got all this trial going on here in Psalm 34, don't you? This psalm is a psalm about how to handle troubles in our life. And that's exactly what 1 Peter is talking about. So now go to 1 Peter, and we'll review while we're taking a look at this psalm. There are a lot of passages. We pass this out on a sheet. A lot of passages that Peter refers to, but there's two major Old Testament passages that Peter applies to these troubled pilgrim and stranger believers here that he addresses in this book. And one of them is Isaiah chapter 53. Okay, now we don't even have to go and look at that, right? We know Isaiah 53 refers to our suffering Savior, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord will prolong his days. He'll see his offspring. He'll make his soul an offering for sin. You remember all that? Okay, that's Isaiah 53. And that passage is applied all throughout in several sections in 1 Peter. But specifically, look at chapter 2 and look at verse 21. He just finished talking about servants suffering unjustly. And he says in verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose." In other words, we've been called to suffer unjustly. Everybody got that? Okay, that's our calling. since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return, and while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, and now you return to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. That's Isaiah 53 is all throughout that, isn't there? Okay. So here Peter is referring to that. And note verse 22, that our Lord committed no sin, nor was what found in his mouth? Deceit. And we read about that in Psalm 34. Now he's referring to Isaiah 53 and verse 9, but we read about that in Psalm 34 also. That if we want to see long life and good days, our tongue should not speak deceit. And our Lord's tongue did not do that. Then the other thing that shows up is Psalm 34, and that's in chapter 3. It's actually permeated in 1 Peter, permeated throughout all this. But look at verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Now look at verse 9 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Have you already read that? That was our Lord, right? But giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Then he quotes Psalm 34. The one who desires life and to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. And he quotes a major section of Psalm 34. Okay, so here you got a book, 1 Peter, that is about suffering, right? The trial of your faith. The fiery trial of your faith. And in this book, he refers to Isaiah 53, and he refers to Psalm 34. And isn't it interesting, as we go back to Psalm 34, that there is a tie in between those two passages. When we read in Psalm 34 and verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, who's he talking about there? The Lord. And John actually mentions this verse, Psalm 34, verse 20, in the Gospel of John. Now this is just conjecture on my part, but I think I have some good footing here. I think that Isaiah 53 and Psalm 34 were major passages, not only in our Lord's mind while he was on the cross, but also as the underpinning for the early church when they went through trial and suffering. And if that's the case, then it would do us good, wouldn't it? To understand Isaiah 53 and to understand Psalm 34, because we're going to go through troubles. Right? It's guaranteed. Especially as a believer, you're going to go through unexplainable troubles and unjust troubles. And that's the ones that really get us. I mean, if we do wrong and we get caught, okay, I may not like it, I may fuss about it, but I did wrong. Okay, but what about when you do right and you get penalized as if you did wrong? Now that's really perplexing, isn't it? Why would the Lord allow that? Well, he allowed it to his son. This past week, I sent a text to someone who was going through some difficulties, and I just made this statement. I said, if our Lord died unjustly as a criminal, then surely his body would also suffer the same. Because this man is suffering unjustly. Now, we don't like to hear that, right? Okay. But this is the fact of the matter. We're going to suffer. So let's look at Psalm 34. That ought to pique your interest a little bit to really get Psalm 34 under your belt. And in connection with that, I want us all to memorize verse 19. Now, this is not a hard verse to memorize. Okay? Every one of us, I don't care your age, your gender, or your spiritual maturity, I think we all can get Psalm 34 and verse 19. So let's read it together out loud. Okay, all of us reading here together, Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Okay, now does that sound hard?
No.
Okay, but I do think that if you get that verse into your soul, because I can assure you in 2019, you will have blessings in the midst of troubles. I can guarantee that. I can speak that prophetically. Okay? That's an assurity, isn't it? Okay? So many are the afflictions of the righteous. Who are being afflicted in verse 19? Everybody.
The righteous.
Like Job, right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of
them.
How many of them?
All.
How many?
All.
Will you believe that when the troubles come? Your fears are going to say otherwise. Okay, there's going to be a battle there, right? Okay. And of course, the supreme example of that is Christ. Right, we talked about in Mark, his whole life was a battle. Did he have troubles? I mean, folks, he had troubles when he was born. Herod tried to kill him. His parents had to flee. People with children 2 years old and under lost their children because of him. You call that trouble? You think that's unjust? I do. Okay, people lost their children because of the birth of Christ. They had to flee down to Egypt. That's no small trip. They came back and they were going back to Bethlehem and they had to be detoured and go to Nazareth, right? Because of the ruler that was there. Troubles. You can look in the Psalms. Jesus had troubles growing up. His siblings didn't believe in him. Okay, his parents struggled to understand what everything was communicated to them. At 12, he goes into the temple and all he's doing is sitting there and asking questions. And his parents are frantic. They're looking for him. Where is he? Well, don't you understand? Don't you know by now after 12 years I must be about my father's business? Right? That it was hard for them to understand. This was a constant thing our Lord had to deal with. Of course, at his baptism, right? He had to get John. John said, I'm not baptizing you. He said, John, you got to baptize me, right? Okay, this contradiction that was up. Immediately after his baptism, where did he go?
In the wilderness.
You think fasting 40 days and 40 nights might cause your body a little trouble? Okay. Some of us can't fast a meal without our bodies giving us trouble, right? And so you had all these troubles, right? You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the closer we get to the cross, the more troubles that is there. I mean, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and what's his reward? They say, we got to kill you. I call that trouble, don't you? He lived with Judas. I call that trouble. I mean, if you knew you had a swindler, an embezzler right there among your group, and the one that was going to ultimately betray you, could you respond to him in complete love and sinlessness? I'm saying you and I would what? We'd fall short on that. Okay. He goes to the garden, his soul is troubled, almost unto death. He suffers through beatings, 6 trials, hair being pulled out, beat, thorns. You call that problems? And then they nail him and hang him up, I call that trouble. And I think our Lord's meditating on this passage. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and he's the righteous one. But the Lord will deliver them out of them all. Right? And he told the disciples, 3 days, I'm coming out of the grave. The Lord delivered him. Amen? So what I'm saying is that this is a passage you and I need to get under our belt. And no, I don't have any premonition that some great trouble's coming upon us. I just know we all deal with this. And it will help us understand in 1 Peter. So let's memorize here verse 19. Now let's find out, in the few minutes that we have left, let's find out the circumstance that occasioned this psalm. The background of this psalm, as we read, Psalm of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed. The background of this psalm is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So let's turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, Abimelech is a title, like Pharaoh was a title. Pharaoh wasn't the Pharaoh's name. That was his title. Like we would refer to Mr. Trump, we would call him President. Okay? So Abimelech was a title. And in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we'll find out that his name here was Achish. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 21 in verse 10, we have the context here. David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s'?" And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, by the way, I love these next two verses. "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Should this one come into my house?" In other words, you know, all you guys are nuts and you're bringing me another one. Okay, just using American vernacular here. Okay, I love that. So what we have here is David fleeing from Saul. Everybody with me? Mm-hmm. It's very important we understand this background. And David was assured that Saul was going to try to kill him, and Jonathan was not. And so you remember they had this scheme, and Jonathan would come out and shoot the arrows, you know, and tell whether or not his dad was for him or against him, and Saul was against him. And Jonathan came to understand that his own dad wanted to kill David. And of course, Jonathan and David's soul was knit together like one, and it really grieved both of them. And so they made a covenant with each other concerning their houses, and David fled. And so when he fled, at the beginning of chapter 21, he came to Nob, and at Nob was the priesthood. And so they asked David, why are you here? What's going on here? And David responded to the priest, and he asked for the bread and that was on the show table. And the priest gave the stipulations. David said that those stipulations had been met. He gave him the bread that was off that table. And then David asked for another thing. Look at verse 8. He said, "Do you not have a spear or a sword on your hand? Because I brought neither sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent." And then the king said, "The sword of Goliath is here." So David says what? He says, "That's a good sword. I'll take that one." So he goes and he takes that and he flees from that day, verse 10, from Saul and came to Achish, king of Gath. Now, folks, here's the interesting thing here. You know anything about the city of Gath? You know what's interesting about Gath? That's where Goliath was from. And we won't turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 4, 17 verse 23 and 17 verse 52, the scripture says that Goliath was Goliath of Gath. Now, think about this. David's fleeing and he goes to Gath. That, I don't know, but if I was there, I would have said, David. And not only is he in Gath, but what sword does he have? He's got Goliath's own sword. Okay? Which means that there's details of the story that the Lord has not chosen to record. Okay? Because David's not doing it like he's ignorant, right? There's purpose in what he's doing, or he feels like he's constrained that he has to go there. Some people have speculated that his great-great-great-grandmother had some ties in there, so maybe he thought he could get some protection from that. That's speculation, okay? You can investigate that on your own. All I know is he's got Goliath's sword, and he's heading to Gath. And evidently he offers himself and asks for protection. And guess what? They recognize him. They recognize this man. And they recognized him not only, look at verse 11. Is this not David, the king of the land? Now, was David the king yet?
No,
but evidently they knew that God had promised him to be the king, right? So who do they have in their hands? They got the king of Israel, right? And not only that, he's the one that killed their champion. And he's got Goliath. Would you call that trouble? Right? Would you call that trouble? I think that's a lot of trouble. And I'm not sure they don't have him in some kind of constraint or maybe even a type of imprisonment. But anyway, so they say, is this not the king of David? Did they not sing, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Like, what are you doing thinking about giving this man protection? Well, verse 12. David took these words to heart and what? You remember what we read in Psalm 34? He delivered me out of all my fears. See, that's what happens when trouble comes. Fear. It wouldn't be trouble if you didn't have fears. So he's immediately recognized. And not only is Gath where Goliath is from, but we won't turn to it. But if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 20 and 22, this is the same place where his brothers, the giants, were there that almost killed him after David was older. You know, one of them had 12 toes and, you know, all this. And Goliath was no small person. Some people estimate that he was at least 9'6". That's as tall as this ceiling here. If not a little, that's tall, isn't it? And you say, okay, go kill him. So there he is in Gath. So what does he do? What does David do? Well, look at verse 13. He disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands, scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva run down in his beard. So what does he do? He acts like he's crazy. He acted as someone who lost his mind. So the king of Gath refuses David's service and refuses any protection over him. It's like, I don't need anybody else acting like that in my court, right? And so I want you to note in chapter 22, verse 1. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Everybody see that? Notice the words, he departed and That's why I think there might have been some restraint after they found out who he was. Everybody got the picture? I call that trouble, don't you? Okay, now let's go back to Psalm 34. This psalm, evidently, now please hear this. I think this is important. This psalm evidently was composed after David reflected upon this event. And the reason I say that is because nowhere in this psalm does he attribute his deliverance to how he acted. He attributes his deliverance completely to who? To the Lord. Everybody with me? The second reason why I think that it was composed upon his reflection is because, look here in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking. Well, what did David do? Tell me, what did David do?
He acted
deceitfully. Yes?
No.
So I think this is a man just like you and I do sometimes, right? We're in troubles. We do certain things. The Lord delivers us out of the troubles. And then we think back on it and think, I don't think I should have done that. You ever done that?
No.
But David does realize the attitude that he did have that did deliver him, and that was he feared the Lord. This poor man cried. Was he praying? See, he's praying, Lord, deliver me. Lord, help me. Lord, I fear. Lord, I greatly fear this man. I might lose my life. He's praying about all this, isn't he? And it was that prayer the Lord heard. It wasn't the fact that he acted deceitfully. Everybody with me? It was the fear of the Lord that delivered him, not him changing his behavior. In fact, he says that's not the way to handle it at all. David learned that it wasn't his deceit that delivered him. So, David escaped from the hands of the Philistines because somewhere in the midst of this event, David came to the place where he feared the Lord more than he feared Achish. And folks, there are times we find ourselves in troubles and we're going our own way in the midst of that trouble, and then we come to our senses and we seek the Lord. Does the Lord deliver us when we make foolish behavior? He does deliver us. That does not justify David's deceit. Amen? He shouldn't have done that. In fact, our Lord did not do that. There was no deceit found in his mouth. Remember? And that's what Peter says that we should do, that we should not have deceit in our mouth either. This poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him out of all of his fears, not because of his deceitful behavior, but in spite of his deceitful behavior. And looking back on that and reflecting on it, he said to himself, I shouldn't have done that. It's amazing, isn't it? Some of the greatest lessons that we learn are lessons out of our insanity. So David, in this psalm, brethren, wants us to rejoice in this deliverance and learn how to properly handle troubles in our life. Properly handle troubles in our life. And this greater David showed us the way. Let's just turn to this passage and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 5. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Everybody there, look at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. The New American Standard has it. The King James says he was heard because he feared. Feared who? The Romans? The cross? He feared the Lord. Amen? He feared the Lord. Hebrews 5 verse 7 is saying exactly what Psalm 34 is saying. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us from all of our troubles, all of our fears, because we learn to fear the Lord. So let's memorize Psalm 34 verse 19. Can we do that? Okay, put it on a little index card, carry it around. This, you're going to need this verse. You're going to need this psalm in 2019. You're going to need this psalm on the day of your deathbed.
Yeah.
You're going to need it. Mm-hmm. Is the Lord faithful?
Yes.
He is faithful. And you know He is because He raised His Son from the dead. Mm-hmm. So let's pray.